I've got a question for you. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? We heard lots of reasons from our youth there as to why they come to church. All wonderful, fantastic reasons. And there can be numerous answers that we give to this question, can't there? Perhaps you come to church because your parents brought you to church and you continue doing what your parents did. Perhaps you come to church because you love singing, you love music, and you come together to sing together. Perhaps you come for fellowship. Perhaps you come to share your life with other Christians. Perhaps you come to hear God's word spoken to you and preached to you. Perhaps you come not because you're a Christian. Perhaps you come because you are investigating Jesus and you want to know about him. There are lots of reasons that we may come to church. Ezekiel gives us an answer to this question, which is a little bit different to the one that we may naturally think of. Why we come to church? Why are you at church today? Well, in Ezekiel, we have seen the blackest period in Israel's history, haven't we? Ezekiel's chapter 1 to 32 have been horrendous. We've seen God's horrific decree graphically enacted by Ezekiel as he lay on the ground for 430 days, as he defiled himself by cooking food cooked on cow manure, as his wife was taken from him and died, and he wasn't allowed to shed a tear for her. God's wrath against his people is a terrible thing. Perhaps most devastatingly, what we have seen is that God's people had God's glory taken from them. God's presence was taken from his people. In chapter 10, we saw that the people could no longer say that God is with us and will never forsake us because God left them. He left the temple and he forsook them to exile in Babylon. Today we are going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 33, where we come to the end of God's message of judgment in Ezekiel, the end of this black period of God's people's history, and it finishes with a verdict. It isn't a message of hope that Israel will somehow be able to turn things around, that they'll somehow be able to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. Ezekiel 33 finishes the message of God's judgment through Ezekiel, saying that Israel has a terrible problem that they cannot fix on their own, that they're able to do nothing to rectify. Open Ezekiel 33 with me, if you haven't got it open already. In Ezekiel 33, we're introduced once again to Ezekiel as the watchman. Do you remember Ezekiel being introduced as a watchman in chapter 3? Well, here in 33, Ezekiel is once again told to blow his trumpet and to warn the people of the coming judgment. Ezekiel is told that he will be held responsible for the people's sin, that the blood will be on his head if he fails to deliver this message of judgment to the people. But to everybody who he does warn, their blood will be on their own heads. This is a dreadful message, isn't it? But such an important message. Just imagine if you were given this message to convey to people, that you would be held responsible for people's blood, that their blood would be on your head. Must have felt terrible for Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33 is given to us as a conversation. We hear God speaking to his people, and then we hear Israel responding back to God again. In verse 10, we hear Israel's response to God. They say, "But God, we're too sinful. We're crushed by the weight of our sin. If this message of your coming judgment is true, then how can we live?" What they're saying is, we are too wicked. If wicked people will die, then we will die because we are wicked. How can we live? Well, God then responds back to Israel. And he says to them in verse 11, he says to Israel, "Repent." That's God's answer. In verse 11, "Repent. Turn away from your sin," he says, "and you won't die. I don't take pleasure in death," says God, so turn away from your wickedness. There is hope for Israel. Repent. Turn. And God fleshes out the details of what he means by this. Verse 12 summarizes his point. He says, the righteousness of a righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of a wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. In other words, what God is saying is that if somebody is righteous or if somebody is good, they're upright, but then they sin, then they will die. All of the goodness, all of the righteousness that they had counts for nothing. One strike and you're out. If a righteous person sins, and it only takes one, then they will die. That's what God says in verse 12. And he also says, if somebody is wicked, but turns from their wickedness, then they will live. All of the wickedness that they have counts for nothing if they turn and repent. If they turn from their wickedness, then a wicked person will live. It's simple, really. It's a bit like a shirt. Imagine you had a white shirt, and you had it on, you're ready to play a concert in the opera house, it was nice and white, and then you went and had dinner in the green room at the opera house, and you spilled chocolate ice cream all over your white shirt. All of the cleanness that shirt previously had would count for nothing. That white shirt is now no longer useful to play a concert in the opera house, is it? But imagine on a different day, you went to an op shop and you found a white shirt in the op shop, and it was a shirt that had been used by a mechanic to clean his hands after he had had grease on them. Imagine you took that white shirt, you took it home, you got your nappy sand out and you bleached it clean, if it was possible. Imagine you got it clean, you got it white. This shirt then could be used for a concert in the opera house, couldn't it? It makes no difference at all that shirt had a previous life and it was previously unclean. The shirt is now clean and it's ready to use, as long as you don't go and eat chocolate ice cream again before the concert. God says to Israel, if only you would and turn, your wickedness would count for nothing. If only you would. And this is where we come to the crunch of Ezekiel. This is where we come to the verdict of Ezekiel. Israel won't repent. We can even push this a little bit further and say Israel can't repent. They can't turn from their wickedness, or they won't turn from their wickedness because they can't. Their hearts are hardened. They can't repent because they won't. They can't because they have a deep problem with their hearts, which needs fixing. In verse 30 to 33, we see this said for us clearly. God says to Ezekiel, Israel sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. They hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. This is the verdict. Israel have a heart problem which needs fixing, or else they are unable to turn from their wickedness in repentance to God. And as we read more widely in the Bible, we see that Israel's problem is also our problem. Israel had every advantage. They had the law, they had the land, they had God speak to them, and they had God's presence with them in the temple. And yet they were unable to turn from their wickedness. The Bible tells us that just like Israel, all of us are under the curse of sin and unable to turn to God on our own. Romans 5 says that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. None of us is capable of turning from sin. Just as none of us is capable of deciding not to die, none of us is capable of deciding not to sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. Those are the words of Romans 3. This is the verdict. No one, can escape God's judgment on their own. We can't choose to turn to God on our own. There's a fundamental problem with our hearts that needs fixed before we can repent. This is the major implication of Ezekiel chapter 33. It reminds us that we're not able to choose. The Anglican article, number 10, summarizes this really well for us. It says that the condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and good works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore we have no power to do good works pleasant and acceptable to God without the grace of God by Christ preventing us. I think preventing has changed its meaning. I think it means the opposite now of what it used to. Without the grace of God enabling us that we may have a good will and working with us when we shall have that good will. So that is, on our own, we are unable to turn in repentance and faith to God. God needs to work in us in order to enable us to put our faith in Christ. This is exactly what Ezekiel teaches us, that by their own effort, Israel were incapable of turning to God. By our own effort, we are unable to turn to God. God's people, Israel, had a heart problem, something that needed to be done to their hearts. We have a heart problem. What is God going to do about it? Well, next week, when we look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, we're going to see exactly what God does about this problem. We're going to see that God fixes the problem of our hearts. So stay tuned for next week. Now, this has major implications for us, doesn't it? If we're unable to choose God on our own, unable to turn to him, then we need to think through the reason that we're at church, don't we? Why are we at church? Do we come to church because we've chosen to? On one level, yes, we choose to come to church. But do we worship God because we've chosen to turn our lives around and worship him instead of worshiping idols? Have we chosen to repent off our own back? Well, Ezekiel's answer would be no. We don't, and we can't turn to God on our own. It's only by the work of God in us first that we are able to turn to him. All of us have a critical heart problem that only God can fix by the work of his Spirit. And it also has an implication for the way we think about telling people about Jesus as well, doesn't it? About evangelism. Nobody will put their faith in Jesus simply because they've been intellectually convinced of the gospel. God must work in their heart to change it and cause them to turn away from sin. So we need to pray. We need to pray. God needs to work in order for somebody to be convicted of the gospel. Israel couldn't do it. We can't do it. We need God's grace. We need God to work. Well, secondly, as we move on to Ezekiel chapter 34, one of the most amazing, wonderful passages in the Bible, I want to suggest to you that the word church isn't in the Bible. The word church isn't in the Bible. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Obviously, the word church in our English language is in the Bible, but the thing is that the word church originated from the word house, building. It comes from an ancient Greek word which means house or the Lord's house. When I Googled church yesterday and I looked for images of church, the first 10 pages or so were all of church buildings. And I think that says something about what the word church means. The fact that the word church means building says something about what lots of people think a church is. What is a church? The thing is that the word that we see that's translated as church in our Bibles actually means gathering. It doesn't mean building at all. It means gathering. The church is the gathering of God's people. We are gathered. One of the earliest translations by William Tyndale didn't use the word church at all. It used the word congregation. We are God's congregation, God's gathered people, people gathered by God. Maybe we should call ourselves Camden Haven Anglican Gathering or Camden Haven Anglican Congregation. What do you think? Will it take off? the gathering of the Camden Haven, maybe? Yeah, it's probably not going to take off. We're probably stuck with the word church, but just every time you see the word church, think gathering, okay? The old saying that the church isn't a building, it's the people, I think is kind of half true. Yes, it's a group of people. We are a church. But more than that, we are the people who God has acted to gather. We are gathered by God. Now, with this in mind, look at one of the most wonderful passages in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 34. Just hear these words wash over you as a breath of fresh air after these 32 chapters of judgment. From verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 34. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. As the shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel in the ravines and the settlements of this land, and I will tend to them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there I will feed them in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And it goes on. Isn't this just an amazing picture? The ultimate picture of God's grace and mercy. Despite Israel continuing to turn away from him in wickedness, God compassionately and graciously chooses to gather them as a kind-hearted shepherd does. Look at the intimacy and the tenderness with which he cares for these sheep. He looks after them. He rescues them. He tends them into good pasture. He lays down with them. He binds up the injured and strengthens them. This is a picture of completely undeserved kindness. It reminds me of Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Wonderful words. And doesn't it also remind you of the parable of the Samaritan who saw the injured man, the injured enemy, the Israelite, lying beaten up by the side of the road, and he picks him up. He binds up all his wounds with oil and wine, carries him away to a safe inn, and then pays for the cost of the accommodation. Isn't it a wonderful picture? God is this good shepherd. He gathers his sheep and he looks after them. Sheep who had previously been his enemy. Sheep who had rejected him continually and disobeyed him. Sheep who deserved God's judgment. What a wonderful promise this is for the people of Israel to hold on to in such a dark time in their history when they're in judgment in Babylon. What a wonderful promise the people are given to hold on to. Now God is going to gather his sheep. We've got this promise in Ezekiel 34. But when? When is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? Well, verse 23 tells us. Look at verse 23. It says that God will gather his sheep when he sends the Messiah to be the shepherd. When the Messiah comes, that's when God will gather his sheep. When the Christ, the Son of David, he's going to come and he's going to be the shepherd over the people. The gathering of the sheep will happen when the Christ comes. And in John 10 that we heard earlier that Jackie read for us, we heard that the Messiah has come, hasn't he? Jesus Christ came and said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The sheep will know my name. I will gather them. I will take them to good pastures. I will feed for them. I will lay my life down for them." Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who will gather the lost sheep of Israel. But Jesus says something else important in chapter 10 of John, doesn't he? He says that not only am I going to gather sheep from Israel, from this sheep pen, I'm going to gather sheep from other sheep pen as well. God is going to gather sheep from all nations. Jesus is this good shepherd and he is gathering, even today. He is gathering people as the word of God is preached. People are being gathered into God's flock. It's a wonderful thing. Well, I want to head towards a conclusion by asking you that question again, returning to that question, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? There are numerous great answers that you could give to this, The youth gave some fantastic answers, didn't they? I come to church for fellowship with other Christians. I come to learn about God through the Bible. I come to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I come because it's an amazing environment and I just soak it up like a sponge. I come to worship God's name. I come because I love Jesus. Jesus is good. And church is where I learn about Jesus. Fantastic reasons, aren't they? Really encouraging. But is there something missing? As we read through Ezekiel, is there something missing from these answers? I think Ezekiel says to us that we come to church because God has gathered us. That's why we come. God has gathered us. Church is a gathering of God's people, where the good shepherd is gathering in his flock. God in his mercy gathers people who are far away from him, people who were in need of mercy because they were under his judgment. A great summary of what God is doing in this place is by an old guy called Athanasius. He died quite a few hundred years ago. That's a nice selfie. Well, it's not a selfie, actually. Somebody else painted it. Listen to what Athanasius says. This is the marvel of his loving kindness, of God's loving kindness, that he should gather together in the same place those who are distant and make those who appear to be far off in the body to be near together in the unity of the Spirit. Isn't this marvellous? God has gathered people who are far away, people who are wicked, people who are unable to turn to him off their own back. God has gathered people like you, people like me, to be part of the body of Christ in the spirit of unity. This is a wonderful, wonderful and completely remarkable thing. I want to finish by dwelling on two verses that are quite important. And they're important because in order to understand God's grace, we need to fully grasp God's judgment. In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, in verse 20 to 21, God says that he is going to judge between sheep. Not all sheep are going to be part of God's flock. Once the shepherd begins gathering, there's going to be a time of testing to see which sheep are true sheep. Jesus speaks similarly to this in Matthew 25. He says that there will be a separating of sheep from goats at the final judgment. Jesus also says that there are going to be weeds growing up among the crop that are going to remain there until the day of harvest. The gathering of God's people now, here on earth, in churches around the world, contains sheep who are God's and sheep that look like they're God's but aren't. We're not guaranteed a place in God's eternal gathering of his flock by attending church. What is it that gives us a place in God's flock? Well, Ezekiel has already told us today, hasn't he? Repentance. Turning to God from wickedness. The repentant are the ones who God is going to save. Those who repent will be saved, who will be gathered. But how can we turn? How can we turn? As I've already seen today, it's impossible to turn on your own. We have a heart problem which prevents us from repenting and turning. How then can we be saved? How then can we have life? Well, God has a plan to fix this problem. And we're going to see it in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. It's a fantastic, wonderful plan. So stay tuned for next week. Or better yet, go home and read it this afternoon if you can't wait that long. It's a wonderful message of the gospel that God is gathering his flock in. Let's pray that God continues to gather his flock in amongst us. Our Lord and God, we do thank you that you do show kindness and mercy to people who don't deserve to be gathered into your flock. We thank you that you lay down with your flock and that you show compassion, that you heal the wounded. We thank you that you are going to spend eternity with your flock. And we just pray that you would cause us to repent and to turn to Jesus. And we thank you for the wonderful promises of Ezekiel. We pray that you would be continuing to gather more people into your flock through us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish now with our final song. I might need to get somebody to... Oh, no.